Good morning. So I can assure you this will be nothing like that. I feel like we should have some balls bouncing around or something here to get energy going. So we are toward the end of our study of 2 Corinthians. We were talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh today. So that ought to be fun and uplifting after that. I'm just going to take a minute and pray here and then we'll get started. Well, Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for people who have compassion for kids, who want them to know you, who want them to spend their whole life in relation with you, walking with you. And so I thank you that there are kids in this church and in other churches who are learning about you and who are putting their faith in you and spend it before they get too caught up in the world, that they are focused on learning, getting to know you and living their lives based on what your word says. I know there's a lot, myself included, and a lot of us, we were adults and pretty set in our ways before we found you. And so I thank you for those as well, but praise God for people who are willing to do that. And I pray that you would just really calm our hearts today and help us to hear from you, help us to hear what your word says, particularly on a somewhat difficult subject tonight. So just help us with that, and we ask this in your son's name. Amen. So like we have been studying in this book, and when we were in 1 Corinthians last year, this is what we call the second book of Corinthians, but this is really probably one of many letters that Paul has written. Some of them are lost to antiquity. We don't know where they are, but they've made reference to them in here. Plus, there was a lot of correspondence and traveling back and forth and a lot. So there was quite a bit of information. We just are getting a piece of it with this letter here. And as we've been studying the last couple of weeks, Paul is in a part here where he feels like he is defending himself against these false teachers who are making accusations about him, claiming that he's not really like them. They're promoting their own Jewish authenticity and their ethnicity, and Paul feels like he has to defend himself, but he does it in sort of a different way. He's not coming at matching like for like in a lot of cases. Sometimes he is coming from a little bit different angle. So I want to just go back a little bit to, we're going to be in chapter 12, but I want to go back to chapter 11 to kind of get a little bit of context before we get into our passage today. So I want to look at two verses here. This is verse 12 and 16. It says, verse 12 says, "But I will continue doing what I have always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours." And in verse 16, he says, "Again, I say, don't think that I am a fool to talk like this, but even if you do, listen to me as you would a foolish person while I also boast a little." So they were going around saying that the work that they were doing was just like what Paul and them were doing. But what he is about to show is that they are really far from the mark. So he is going to boast just a little bit, but he's not boasting with the same things that they're boasting about. Remember, they were what we talked about last week, where his letters that he wrote were really deep. They were very powerful. But when he was speaking publicly, because Greek was not his primary language, he was speaking with more rudimentary speech and sounded a little childish maybe at times. And so they were actually kind of condemning him, because for them, being a public orator, to have really fluent and flowery speech, showed how good you were and what kind of a good teacher you were. And so they were undercutting what Paul was saying just because he was talking like someone who knows basic language and goes over to a country and is trying to find out, where's the bathroom? I have to go. So they were kind of cutting him down. But this is right after, at the end of chapter 11, right after this, in verse 23. These are the things that Paul puts in that he is boasting about. Five different times he received 39 lashes. The logic was that 40 lashes would kill a man. So they were whipping him to the brink of death, and they did this five separate times. Three times he was beaten with rods. Imagine a a Major League Baseball player or a big burly soldier hitting someone with a bat. Three times he did that, and once he was stoned. Like, I don't even know if I'd waste the time to put that in there. I only got stoned one time where people are whiffing rocks at you to leave you for dead. And he was shipwrecked and spent a night at the sea in danger, sleepless nights, gone without food. These are the types of things that Paul is boasting about. This is the commitment that he has to this message. Those other guys, they were more focused on the flowery speech and being drawing big crowds. Paul was really in it for the glory that it brought to Christ, not for himself and not for his own benefit. So with this kind of being the background of what we're looking at, let's actually get into our passage. This is in chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "This boasting will do no good. But if I must go on, I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord." So I just want to stop here for a second and just kind of talk about the these visions and revelations that Paul... So he just got done boasting about being beaten and near death and all the trouble and everything that he faced. And now he's saying... Well, those guys, you know, even though I did all those things, these guys, yes, they may have flowery speech, they may be really good orators, but I have things that God has revealed to me that if I'm going to do any boasting, this is the kind of stuff I would boast about. And so the next couple of verses here, he talks about what this revelation is. In verse 2, it says, "I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do not know. That I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell." Now, the first time I read this, I'm thinking, third heaven? I've never heard that before. Like, what's happened to the other two heavens? Are they not good enough? Or why not the fourth heaven? Why couldn't he get up there? Is he not good enough to get to the fourth heaven? Well, this is really the only reference in Scripture that we have, but this was a teaching that rabbis would have. There were actually seven heavens. The first heaven was basically like what we would call our upper atmosphere, where, you know, kind of above the clouds. The second heaven was where the stars and the moons and the sun are. And then the third heaven is actually paradise. It is what we refer to as heaven. So he was taken up to heaven. And then it goes on above that where, remember in Revelation where Jerusalem comes down. So Jerusalem is in one of the heavens and those kind of things. So he is taken up into paradise here. And he gets to see things that are really astounding. Now he doesn't know, this was so awesome that he doesn't even know if he physically left the earth and went there or if he just had this kind of an out-of-body experience, but it was super intense. And the other thing that's important here is that he was caught up, where other times we see God coming down, like Moses in the burning bush. God comes down to people, and he interacts with people here on earth. But here Paul is caught up. And it was something really pretty remarkable, pretty amazing. Something that, I don't know about you, but I've never had an experience of anything like that. That doesn't mean that I don't sense that God is interacting with me, that I don't, to some degree, have some sort of insight that God is real and he's living inside me. He's done things. He's given me wisdom. He's given... One of the things that I've developed over the years of being a believer is now as I read Scripture, because I have this base knowledge from studying this book and listening to the teachings, that as I'm reading through it, God is drawing me to things that I'm reading, and he's reminding me of other passages that relate to that, and I see connections that I never would have seen before. That isn't anything that I'm doing. That isn't any skill that I have. It's something that God is giving me. So I sense that he is really working in my life, but I've never had something like this that is so amazing, so astounding, that I have this out-of-body experience. I've never experienced anything like that. I'm sure there are other people who have, but I think there are churches that would teach that this is the norm, that this is, that if you don't have an experience like this, that maybe you're not really a believer, that maybe something didn't take. But we know that when we put our faith in Christ, we get God's Spirit. He comes literally to live inside of us. And the message that Paul is trying to show here, he's talking about this, but he's never really mentioned this before. This doesn't come up in any other books. Clearly, this is the first time that he's saying this to the Corinthians, even though he's had this long history with them. And so this is not something that he goes around promoting and boasting. I know I would be if I had some experience like this, but he's not. Because the most important thing that he wants everybody to know, like, this is something that is personal for him. Something that is so astounding that he just can't even express in words, but also something that he's forbidden to talk about. Something that God doesn't want. Even we saw this even with in Revelation, where John goes up. He's writing things down, but there's other stuff that he is not allowed to put in there. Things that if we are believers, we're going to experience in the future. But God wants that to be a surprise for us. It's not something that we're going to know right now, but he's given us enough information that we can kind of rely on this as something to go forward with. This is something, he had mentioned that this happened 14 years earlier. This was something that was fairly early on in Paul's ministry. Not too long after Christ was crucified and died and rose again, and not too long after his experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus. This would have been fairly early in his ministry, probably, most likely, before all the beatings, before he wrote all the letters, before he did that. And I think God was giving him a picture of what's coming, because Paul's life was going to be so special and so important to the early church, and something that would propel the church way on into the future, even to today, that he had to see what's coming. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to endure all of those beatings and whippings and pain and sleepless nights. He would have just cracked under pressure. But having that little nugget of something to look forward to has got to be something that has that resonated with him. And we're an older church. I hear more and more often is people talking about, someday I'm going to get a new body. There's that, you know, my body it doesn't work the way it did before. I got to get this fixed, or I've got this ailment, or I've got this problem. I can't wait to get a new body. So even we, to a lesser degree, we have something that we kind of hang our hat on, something that we look toward to give us some sort of motivation to keep doing this, that we don't just give up and crack under pressure. So God has given us enough, even though we might not have an experience like this, God has given us enough information that we can lean toward to keep going, even when times are tough. But his message here is not about promoting himself. The key thing that he wants to focus on is in the next couple of verses. This is verse 5 and 6. It says, that experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Now, God may at times, some of us may experience special things like this. Maybe not to the same degree, like I said, but God is a living being. And when we put our faith in him and we come into a relationship with him, he wants that relationship to work and to grow. And he's going to continue to give us information, give us experiences, things that we know are from God and not from somewhere else. Because that's what he wants, that the dependence on that relationship to grow. Think back to when you were a child, when you did things with your parents, and you maybe did things with your siblings or your friends, as you interacted with them and you had experience with them, and you knew through the experience that they cared about you because of the way you felt, what they did, what they were willing to do, that drew you closer to that person. So I know God is going to continue to do that. It just isn't necessarily going to be to the same level that Paul was taken through here. But there's another reason that he's not going to boast about this, and that is because the message, his message is the most important. His message is the reason why he endured all that pain, but also why God gave him the picture so that he would have the capacity to endure the pain. So the experience of going through, being able to go up to paradise was not the most important thing. That was not the key thing. It is what we call the good news or the gospel, that Christ came to die for us, for you, for me. He came. He didn't just make the problem go away. When we sinned, we owe a debt to God, which we have to pay with our life. And he could have just said, "Well, I'll just forget that." I mean, sometimes when someone owes us a debt, we just say, "I don't worry about it." He could have done that, but he couldn't, and not be still continue to be himself, be just and righteous. The debt had to be paid. And so he came, he was born as a baby, he grew up, he probably played with the neighbor kids, he probably got bruises and scratched knees from playing, he went to school, he got a job, and then he died on a cross so that he could pay the debt that we owe, while people he was dying for were spitting at him, punching him, beating him, and killing him, so that the debt could be paid. And all we have to do is ask for that to pay for our debt. And he comes into a relationship with us. His spirit comes in with us, and he continues to want to draw closer to us after that. But sometimes, with this message, and particularly when we become a believer, God wants us to take this message to other people, so that people like we were, who don't know him, can come into a relationship with him and put their faith in him. But sometimes this message comes with thorns, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of the rest of our time here today. Verse 7, he talks about what these thorns are. It says, "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud." Now, the first question everybody asks is, what is the thorn in the flesh? We all know what thorns are. We've all probably done some gardening and had to pull weeds up, and you get those annoying things that, you know, they get stuck in your skin and they're painful. And we think about, you know, so we can kind of relate to that. It's just sort of some annoying pain that gets under your skin. A couple of weeks ago, I had a cut on my finger, which was really nothing. Except I work on computers all day and I type, and it was like every time I'm typing, it's like, gosh, this is annoying. But that's not really what a thorn is. Let's look a little deeper at what is a thorn. So there's two clues from our passage. He gives two words in here which kind of help us see a little bit more detail what a thorn is. The first one is the word thorn, which is the Greek word scallops, which is actually a tent stake. Not some little, even, you know, I've seen like in some of the crazy jungles and places, they have some of those thorns that are several inches long. This is probably more akin to that. Some very large, pointy piece of wood that gets stuck in your skin. That would be it would be beyond annoying. That would be excruciating. The other one is the word torment, which is the Greek word kalaphizo, which is to strike with the fist. So this is the same word that they used when after Pilate washes his hands during the farce of a trial for Christ and hands him over to be crucified, and they put the thorns on and they were slapping him in the face and spitting on him and punching him and saying, "Prophesy and tell us who hit you." It's the same word that they were using for the beating that he took. So with these two things, this kind of now ties a thorn in the flesh to crucifixion, doesn't it? Because he had spikes through his hands and feet, and he was beaten before he was killed. So this is something that would be beyond just some annoying cut on a finger or a thorn that kind of gets in the way. This is something that would be a fairly major irritant, something pretty serious. And it's with that I don't think a lot of us experience these. I know I don't think I've ever really experienced something like this. There are things in my life which, at the time they're going on, feel like a thorn in the flesh, something that's very serious to me. But then a few months later, after the problem gets addressed, I look back and go, gosh, I was so weak then. I was so pathetic. Or maybe there are things that it's devastating in someone else's life. You see how painful they are, but we look at it and go, oh, it's nothing. I've been through worse. So a lot of times I think we label something as a thorn in the flesh that may not necessarily be that way. But Paul is also sort of vague in what actually the thorn in the flesh is. He never really says clearly what it is. But there are some clues that people are always wanting to study, like, what does he mean there? What is he really saying? And there is there's a reference in Galatians. So if you want to turn, this is Galatians chapter 4, where he sort of talks about what may possibly be what he's referring to here. Verse 13, it says, "Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel of God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I am sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible." So see how he says here, I was sick. The condition tempted you to reject me, so it was probably something pretty maybe gross to look at or possibly contagious. And they would have been willing to take out their own eyes, so it was probably some sort of eye condition that he would have had, that maybe his eyes were swollen or shut or something that would have been pretty gross, but something that instead of saying, you need to get out of here, you're too much for us to look at, they took him in and they cared for him, and they were so willing that they would even take out their own eyes to give to him. So it's possible that this is what he was talking about, some sort of physical ailment that he dealt with. It would have made his ministry difficult if that were the case, being someone who travels a lot, not being able to see really well, or having this kind of gunk in your eye or whatever it is, that would have made that you probably would have to travel with other companions. It would have made things difficult. It certainly would have made writing letters difficult, something that he did later in life, along with all the pain and the disfigurement from all the beatings and that he endured, things that he dealt with. So it could be something like that. It could be some sort of maybe it was another type of physical condition. It could have been something more serious. Maybe it was all the persecution that he dealt with from humans. It could have been spiritual attack, because he does talk about it being a tormentor from Satan. But I think part of the reason why it's so vague, so that we don't latch onto that, because as humans we like to categorize things. This equals this, and that way we know, okay, well, you've got a thorn in the flesh, but you don't, because you don't have the very thing that Paul had. So I think it's God purposely allowed it to be vague, so it's something that we could relate to him about, something that we could say, this is really traumatic to me. This may be my thorn in the flesh. And like I said, this is not something that I would ever consider myself having. At times, I have certainly felt like I have had a thorn in the flesh. But when I look at this and I see how serious a thorn in the flesh is, I don't think I've ever really had something. Although, God has, I guess you could say, blessed me with one very recently. My wife and I are in the process of selling our house, and we went on the market about 6 weeks ago and took about 3 weeks to get a buyer. And so we've been working. It's been tiring. It's been it's been more like a thorn, a little thorn in the flesh, because it's just minor inconvenience to pick all your stuff up and move it somewhere else and try to find things when you are unpacking and driving back and forth and things like that. And we were going through this process. We agreed with the buyer. They asked for things to be fixed. We negotiated with that. We finally agreed, and we said, okay, we'll take care of this. And they said, okay. So we're progressing, and we actually started to get information from the title company about closing. And we're like, oh, we are at the end. We're at the finish line. We're there. And then Friday night, not 2 days ago, about 9:30, we got a call that the buyer backed out. And they actually lied about things that they didn't like about the house that they said were wrong so they could get out of the contract. And so Friday night, as you can probably imagine, my wife and I were not singing praises to God and rejoicing in the good things that he has done for us. We were very angry and very hurt because I have been pointing out to people for weeks, all the times through this process where God has come through, where we needed a place to live while we were looking to buy, and out of nowhere, a friend of ours who owns a condo, it came available, and we only had a limited time in the condo. Well, then God worked through that and gave us more time, and then he worked through that again and gave us as much time as we needed. And so God, I've been telling people about this, and then right at the finish line, it gets ripped out from under us, and I'm thinking, what are you doing? Why did you bring us all this way here just to take this at the last minute, to take this away from us? I have been saying good things about you only to do this. And so we both went to bed very angry on Friday because we didn't know what to think. And of course, God doesn't let me sleep when I'm angry. So I think I was up about 4 a.m. on Saturday. And I got up and I started to read the book of Job. And I think I read through the whole thing. I probably dozed off a couple of times in the middle with all the back and forth stuff, but I definitely read the beginning and the end, which are the two most important parts. And I realized that even though this was not ideal, there was a couple of things that I remembered. One, God has an enemy who hates him and hates us and is actively trying to do whatever he can to destroy us. And sometimes God allows him to do what he wants to do with limitations. God always is in control. Even though Satan is very powerful, he is still subordinate to God. He's still a created being. And so God allowed this to happen. He probably because of today, so that I would have something to relate to. He might be working in that. But he may also be working to show us that he's got something better for us. Because it's always the way God works. Whenever something bad happens, it isn't because he is the kid with the magnifying glass on the anthill just trying to torment people and watch them suffer. It's because he wants good things for us. And if he just gave us everything we wanted and made our lives super comfortable and easy, we would never turn to him for anything. So God allows things into our lives in order to do this. And that's what he does with Paul, with this thorn in the flesh. It's something that was given to Paul. It's something that Paul was allowed to have. And the big thing about this, something that is so easy to forget, something that I have to go back to books like Job to remind myself, is that even though Satan has a purpose to want to try to destroy our lives, God uses that to his own advantage so that God's purpose can ultimately be fulfilled. And he did this not only with Paul's thorn, but he also did it with Christ's crucifixion. Satan thought he was killing Christ to destroy what God came to do, but in fact, he fell right into the plan of fulfilling what Christ came to do. It was because Satan killed him that Satan got into people's lives and wanted to destroy Jesus, that God's plan was fulfilled. So right there, he pulled the rug even out from under, right when we think all hope is lost. And if you read right after the crucifixion in the Gospels, everybody's all frantic, they're upset, they're in hiding, they don't know what to do. They're all panicked because they think, well, what happened? We thought this was the guy. We thought this was the one who was coming to make Israel great again and to do great things for us and to make us great. And now here he's dead. But out of that, God pulls out his plan. He reveals things just like he does for us. And he does it through sometimes thorns in our life. And so here, this is from the first book of Corinthians. This is chapter 2. It says, no wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. So they fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. Otherwise, Jesus would probably still be alive today because Satan would be protecting him, because Satan does not want him to come to die for us. He doesn't want good things to happen for us. But he never would have suspected, that God is good enough that he would be willing to come and pay the debt that we owe to him himself, so that freely, by simply asking for it, we can have eternal life and have a relationship with him forever, and one day get to live in paradise with him forever. But in the meantime, while we're here, he wants us to like Paul, to focus on the importance of this message, getting it out to the people who don't know it. And sometimes along with that, we have to deal with thorns. So they're giving us, through this passage, how to cope with this. Another reason why we have this, like it was for Paul, is to keep us from becoming proud. Now, clearly God knows that this was probably something that Paul dealt with, and we might all be saying, well, I'm not. I'm proud to say I've never really been a proud person. You know, sometimes we catch ourselves doing that. But I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. There are, when God uses me to do things, it makes me feel pretty good. I don't really consider myself a teacher. I do teach, but where I think God has blessed me is through knowledge of Scripture, where, like I said, as I read it, he helps me connect things in ways that I don't, maybe other people don't see, or I wouldn't see without him pointing it out to me. And so when I'm going through and studying a passage, usually within an hour of reading it, I can get sort of a rough outline. I feel the Spirit is moving me in a certain direction in that. But I spend the whole rest of the time on application, because I understand what he's saying to me, but what I never understand is what he would be saying to somebody else. So it's hard for me to kind of put that into other words that other people... So that's where I spend a bulk of my time, which is why I don't really feel like a teacher. However, I really enjoy being up here and being the center of attention. I enjoy when people don't interrupt me and they get to stop and listen to me. I enjoy that. And at times I catch myself saying, well, I got to go home because I got to do CT tomorrow. You know, I'll catch myself doing stuff like that. And if I'm not careful, it can start to well up in something prideful where this is all about me. This is sort of my experience where I get to promote myself and not promoting God and what he is doing. So this is a key way that God would keep us from being proud, because once we put our faith in Christ, he's given us gifts. Everybody has a gift that God wants to give them. And when they use that gift to glorify God, it's a good thing and we feel good about it. But sometimes that can well up in pride if we're not careful. The more we're willing to be used, which Paul went to great lengths, much farther than I know I have ever been, and probably many of us have ever been, which is why we're not really enduring the same kind of pain and suffering that Paul did. But that doesn't mean that we won't have that kind of things in our life, particularly if we want to do something like sell a house God uses that as an example to kind of maybe keep things in perspective. So it's through these thorns that come into our lives where we're able to stop and say, okay, God, you clearly have something bigger going on. You clearly have something more important. And you are ultimately in control, even over Satan. You allowed this into my life to help me out. So we have to think about it like this, that thorns in our lives are a blessing. And it isn't necessarily going to be like a physical ailment like this. There could be other ways, other reasons, or other things that might be a thorn. It could be something relational. Maybe we have, maybe we are single and we want to find a husband or a wife. Maybe maybe our kids are into some kind of trouble that is really gut wrenching to us. Maybe we've had abusive relationships in the past. Maybe there's something, just some sort of psychological thing that has gone on where we just don't feel adequate, or we're never encouraged, or who knows? Each one of us are going to have different things, and I think to different degrees of what a thorn may be. That's why we have to be careful not to say, "Oh, you have a thorn," or "You don't have a thorn," or because we don't really know what people are dealing with. But we know a couple of things about what a thorn is, particularly that it's there, a gift from God. It really is a blessing because it's something that shows that pride is worse than a thorn. That letting our pride run rampant, where we are self-promoting, that's far worse than having to deal with some kind of thorn. So we have to have a category for this, and we have to kind of think through, what does this mean to our life? What sort of thorns do we have? What things are we dealing with? So let's look at the last couple of verses in our passage here. This is verses 8 through 10. He says, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So this is another, I think this is another reason, at least for me, why I don't think I've ever really had any thorns in my life, because three times he's begging to have this taken away. I don't know if it was take it away, take it away, take it away, or if it was please take this away, and then a few weeks later, please take this away. I don't know if it was drawn out, but this tends to show me that this is more of a drawn out thing, not a flat tire on the way to work, or you know, the freezer goes out when you're on vacation and you lose all your food. Not things like that. Those yes, they're big and they're traumatic and but that's kind of like a one time. This is a problem, but you got to trust me. I think this is a little bit more serious and a little bit more drawn out. But God gives us grace so that we can cope with this. It all points back to grace, that through his grace, we could actually get power to where we don't look to the things that we do. We don't look to the giftings that he's given us to rely on, but we actually look to our weaknesses, because it's through that that we are dependent upon God. It's through that that we turn back to him. So we have to decide, how do we respond when these things come into our lives? Do we look this as just another inconvenience that God didn't take care of, that is here just to destroy me? Or is this something that we can actually use to build our confidence in God, something that we can turn back to him, that we can say, I remember these other thorns that you got me through those, and I know you're going to get me through this one as well. I don't know how, and it's scary because I don't know how, but I trust you that you're going to do it, because you've done it over and over again, and you're going to glorify not only yourself, but you're going to do great things through me and use me to glorify you through this experience. And I'm going to be able to share this experience with other people who are going through similar experiences so that they can relate to it. This is why God brings thorns into our lives, so that we draw closer to Him, not run away from Him as the, you know, the kid with the magnifying glass on the anthill, but that we actually move toward Him and look to Him for power. And He says, my power works best in my weakness. He keeps pointing back to His weaknesses. This is where He's focusing on. He's not focusing on all the times He has spoken publicly and the great workers that He has built up, or the supernatural visions and experiences that He's had. He keeps going back to His weaknesses, what He relies on to get Him through those tough times, when gives Him a reason to go to God in prayer and to talk to Him and ask Him for help and to say, please take this away, but then still trust that God's going to come through. Three times He asked it to take away. And remember, Jesus three times in the garden said, take this cup away from me, but not my will, your will be done. So Paul is very similar, saying, please take this away, but I know that your grace is going to be sufficient for us. So we need to let God work through us. So let me just do a couple of points here just to kind of wrap this up. So Paul was shown this vision to kind of prepare him for the ministry that he was getting ready to do, something that was pretty serious. And we can all say, well, I'm not like Paul. I would never be asked to do anything like that, which is why I'm not asked to go through some of the things he's gone through. But sometimes I look at it maybe a little bit differently. Maybe I'm not trusting God enough, that I'm not pushing myself out there enough, that I'm not willing to talk to enough people, to where more thorns would come into my life, because I like things comfortable. I like things safe and secure. I don't like thorns. But maybe I'm not pushing beyond and trusting God enough and doing that. So maybe there's some culpability that I have in this. So Paul is prepared for the work that he was being ready to do, and God is preparing us for that too. We just have to trust Him with that. It was also this way to kind of keep his feet on the ground so that he wasn't superstar Paul and promoting himself like those false teachers were, talking about their great oratory and all the great things that are going on in their life. Paul used this. This was used for Paul to keep him grounded so that he can plug away. But he always had that vision of what's coming. So he was able to cope with those things. During those hunger and sleepless nights and being adrift at sea and being beaten, he can remember, this is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm going through this. It's all because of you, God. And another thing that we got to remember is thorns are allowed by God. He could prevent them, but He gives them to us, which means it's a good thing if we can get our brains around that. It is a good thing that thorns come into our life, not only to keep us grounded, but to keep us back dependent upon Him. And it's also not, and this is probably more my opinion, but again, this is going to be different for each and every one of us. What may be a minor inconvenience to you may be a major irritant to me, or vice versa. But I think we have to remember, it's not just the little tiny thorn or a little paper cut. This is a spike that is beaten into our flesh. It's big. It's meant to build confidence in God so that we don't look to Him as just the mean God or the aloof God who completely forgot about me over here while I'm going through this situation. But it's something that we could say, you brought this to me. You gave this to me. This has got to be a gift, and I need to remember that, because I may be able to use this to help somebody else in their life in the future. And the last thing is that the first step is that we got to receive His free gift of grace. If you've never done that, if you've never made a decision to receive Christ, do it. It's free. He died so that you can have freedom in Him. He died so that your sins could be paid. All He wants you to do is accept it. And once you do that, His Spirit comes to live in you, and you are in a relationship with Him, and you are guaranteed to be in paradise like Paul got to see and is there now. You will get to be there one day, But then he wants to not just stop there. He wants us to go and share this with other people and to help other people share it with other people so that we can encourage them and build them up. That's why this church is focused on both evangelism and discipleship, because we want people witnessing this message, because the message is what's really important. And we want to work with each other to help each other get better at sharing that message with other people. And that's so that, but the first step is you got to receive that gift yourself. So let's just stop there. If you are a guest here, we have a free book for you back at the welcome table. We also have, they're going to be taking a collection here in a minute, and there are green slips of paper in your update. You can fill that out and give us feedback. We love to hear that. We love to know what you think of this and our meeting. We are also in that same hat. We are going to be taking up a collection for this church that is only for people who are members here. You know what to do if you are a guest. The only thing you put in there is that green envelope. We don't need any of your money. And if you have kids in Oasis, we've got, looks like about 23 minutes or so till we have to pick them up at 11:45. And so now is the time for you. If you have questions or comments or anything you want to add, experience, now is the time.
Thanks, Kurt. I can't really relate to your house experience.
I think that's a lie.
Yeah, you might be. You know, I've been a programmer for several years, and I've developed a skill set, right? I'm not terrible at it. I'm getting better at it every day. But rarely have I been in a problem with my house where a program will fix it.
Right, right.
You know, it's these are the problems that come up are outside my realm of experience and things that I'm good at. And so God has been keeping me humble with that. And one of the things that I've noticed, though, is that he's also building my trust in him and helping me build a reliance on the body of Christ. People come in and help me out and teach me what I needed to learn and that kind of stuff. And it makes me think of Proverbs 38, where he says, give me neither riches nor poverty, but feed me with the food as my portion, so I'm not full and deny you and say who is the Lord, so that I'm not stealing from and profaning the name of my God. We want riches. We want everything. We want things to go smooth, and we want everything to go our way. But when things are always going our way, we're probably in the wrong lane.
Yeah.
and we need to be able to face that stuff and be willing to, okay, this is uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But it is good. It's uncomfortable because what would make me comfortable is probably bad for me.
Yeah.
Other people might be able to handle that, but what I need is something to make me uncomfortable so that I'm closer to him. And
yeah,
it's tough to accept that, but the truth is he knows what's best for us, and that's what he's given us.
Yes. Yeah. Well said.
You know, you pointed out really well that part of the reason God allowed this was to convince Paul that he shouldn't rely on himself, but trust and rely on God. And this thorn thing really applies to non-believers. I mean, when I first came around this church decades ago and I first heard somebody pray, Lord, whatever you need to do in that person's life to get their attention, please do. I thought, whoa, you might be asking for a disaster for that person. I thought, how loving is that?
Right.
But then I realized over time that, as many of us in this room know, a lot of us came to know the Lord through one of these storms, these difficulties. So I've got several people that I pray that for on a regular basis, Lord, whatever you need to do. Now, I wisely don't tell them that I'm praying for that, or they wouldn't hang out with me anymore. But it really is a loving thing to do, to ask God to either engineer or allow whatever difficulty might come into that person's life to show them the same thing.
That's true. Yeah, I remember in like right after 9/11, within the first few weeks of 9/11, churches were packed, and it was because people didn't know where to turn, and they even logically or illogically, they turned to him. So that's true.
You you know, it's passages like this when you get in deep that really encourage you to continue to pray for those individuals around you, or even your, you know, yourself when you do have those thorns, or you are coming alongside someone who has the thorns, and how to encourage them in the midst of this, because you have, you know, if you love them, you've prayed for them, you've prayed that God would take them out of the situation, you would pray that the whatever that thorn is be taken away, and time again he says no. And so this is a really great, when you get in depth of it, the whys. Why is it?
Yes.
We know that you're good, God. We know that you're loving. We know that you heal.
Yeah.
But you've chose not to. So what is it do I need to learn? And it may not necessarily be, you know, maybe for the individual's benefit that's praying through for the individual through that situation of perseverance in prayer and reliance that, and reminding that God is good.
Yeah.
But through all of this, Paul still sings God's praises.
Yes.
And looks forward to the day when he is healed. And, you know, that I love the fact that he just draws out that hope.
Yeah.
Hold on to that, because if that's all we got, that's not such a small thing.
Yeah.
That is something really big. And that God is bigger than the situation. So many things happen. I've seen, you know, people, you know, for instance, individuals that have trauma in their life, and they've been dealing with over and over re-traumatization throughout their life, but being able to see how God brings good out of that, you know, it's amazing for people around just to be in awe of who he is.
Yeah. And 2,000 years later, we are still benefiting from the sufferings that Paul went through, but staying focused on God. That's great. All right. Any other comments? Oh. Uh-oh.
I can't find it, but you quoted it in Corinthians where it says something like, Satan and his hordes, okay, would not have crucified Christ.
Oh, chapter 2.
Chapter 2,
okay?
It's just amazing how God used Satan's hatred of him to fulfill his plan to save us. I just think it's something to really think about.
It shows how powerful and in control God is and sovereign over everything, but it also shows how wise that he uses that to our advantage, to his own advantage, to advance his own kingdom. He is a good God. All right, well, why don't we take a few minutes? You guys can pray, and I will close us up.